God, sometimes we just have to sing that from the depths of our heart, just as a confirmation, just to ourselves. God, you love me. You care about me. You are concerned for me right now, this day. And there is no better place than I can be right now than just walking, holding the great, mighty, strong hand of my Father God right through this day. Just knowing, Lord God, that you will walk with me through whatever comes ahead of me, whatever I'm in the midst of, Lord God, whatever I'm just suffering from, the struggle and the pain from what happened in the past, Lord God, you have promised as a Father God to walk with me faithfully. I'm your child. You are my Father. And Lord, we just love you today. Thank you for this powerful and precious truth that we're going to just... we're just going to ask, Lord God, we can't do this. We're going to ask, Lord, that you would just bring this word alive inside of us in such a way that it goes beyond our head, deep into our hearts, deep into our lives, deep into the way that we live, deep into the way that we look at life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. In your Son Jesus' name we ask it. And amen. Amen. Be seated.
Amen.
We hadn't sung that song in a while, and there's something about just sometimes those simple songs that they're not complicated, but boy, they just bring us to a place of acknowledging, God, this truth, and this truth is that I am a child of God today. There's some powerful lyrics to that song. We probably gloss over some of them, but some of the ones that... into verse 1, when all of a sudden I'm unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, all of a sudden I just realize how great and mighty and glorious is his love. And just like the eclipse, it covers up, the glory of God just covers up the struggle and pain that we're going through. He eclipses it. And we just realize, God, good you are. That's just a powerful image. It's just a powerful image. Yeah, powerful. I'm ready to preach the song instead of the sermon. Worship is like that, though. If we get beyond the singing of words and we get to the point of taking hold of the lyrics and the meaning behind them and saying, yes, Lord, this is true, and I thank you for it, or I give this to you, or I trust you with that. Worship goes from singing words and notes to truth that is received by God and worship that's given back to God. It's a powerful thing. If we allow worship to be something more than singing. So, praise God. We'll turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. We are in verse 28. 1 John chapter 2. There's Bibles under the seats in front of you. If you didn't bring your Bible with you. Powerful one. I am a child of God. It's funny how, not funny, it's just the way God communicates with us. He uses things, just like when he uses parables. He teaches, parables are
never heard this description. Parables are an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. I've heard it used in the past. Well, God uses a lot of earthly things to teach us heavenly meanings and truths. And sometimes he uses human relationships to do that, to demonstrate his love for us and and help us to understand. He oftentimes uses the husband, the marriage, because Scripture talks about the church and refers to us oftentimes as what? The bride of Christ. The church, you and I, are the bride of Christ, and Jesus is therefore then what? The bridegroom, right? He's the groom. And it talks about, Ephesians 5 talks about challenging husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave his life for her. And husbands, respect your husbands. And he teaches us. Yeah, he teaches us through human relationships. How he more often teaches us is through father-child relationships. We oftentimes refer to God as what? Father God, right? And we look at ourselves as we're not his equal. We are the children. We are the children. Father is the provider. Father is the protector. Father is the one that brings wisdom and authority and discipline. That's what we look to God for. And we as a child are the dependent ones. We're like, Dad, I look to you. I'm in need, so you provide for me. I trust you. I'll be obedient to what you say. This is the father-child relationship. And God uses this to teach us. It's interesting, kind of amazing when you think about the unique love of parents for children. You think about a young couple that gets married and, oh, they're all starry-eyed and in love, and they get married, and, you know, it's great. You get married, and you got two incomes now. You got a lot of time and money, and that's pretty great time of life. And then you know what we do? We throw it all away, and we have kids. I say that lovingly. But in reality, what happens to our lives? We tell newlywed couples that are going to have a child, your life is going to change. Nah, what do they say? Nah, it won't. It'll be the same, right? You have kids, it's not that much of a difference. And we all just kind of go, And then after the first child, they're like, I have number two. And we say, one was a huge change. Two is another huge change. It's just very different going from one till two. Nah. Yeah. We take, all of a sudden, where we were, you know, just the two of us, now all of a sudden we're taking care of somebody, and it's 20, 25 years of feeding and clothing and supporting and helping, driving them places, disciplining them, worrying about them, waiting up for them. It's parenting is hard, and it costs us a lot. And it's just such an example of love. The parents' love for the children is just self-sacrificing. Now, do we get something back? Obviously, and I'm being teasing a little bit. I have two of those kids, and I wouldn't trade them for anything. I love every minute that I poured into my children. It's a beautiful thing. But, well, yeah, I try not to. Yeah, it's a team effort, and we give a lot to our children. It's really a life, we give our lives to our children, don't we? And really it doesn't end when they move out of the house, does it? Because they're still our kids. We still love them. We still care about them. We are still helping them, and it's just different, right? Our focus today, I am a child of God, of my Father God. So no matter how smart or strong or rich I might feel like I am in my life, no matter how popular or powerful or big or self-sufficient I might think I am. The reality is, that cute little kid, that's us, only younger. We would more be like a little brand newborn infant that can do nothing whatsoever for ourselves. And the Father God cares for his own. Right? Let's stand and read the verses that we're going to be studying today. Great, great verse today. Let's read together. And now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful, powerful word. I do pray, Lord, that you would, through your Spirit, speak into each and every life here. We come here with completely different life experiences, different pasts, different futures, different struggles that we're in the midst of, different celebrations that we're have in our lives today. Lord, take this word and speak right to where we are in a way that will just leave changed people. Lord, your word transforms us. Do that work of transformation today. We pray it in Jesus' name. And amen. Amen. You can be seated. We all have a need to know that our parents love us, don't we? It's innate in all of us. Some people struggle to have that, others don't. But it's something that we are wired with. We want to have that sense of my mom and my dad love me. They care about me. Look at how God lavishes his love. See if you can pick it out. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God, and that is what you are. How does God show his love to us, lavish his love on us? Look at the verse. Yeah. He calls us his kids. See how great a love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. He calls us his own. He calls us his children. Certainly all those other ways God has lavished his love on us in many ways. But calling us his very own, what a powerful, powerful statement that is to us. He didn't show his love for us by giving us stuff, although he does. He didn't show his love for us by making us popular and famous. We're not. We're just people, right? He didn't show us his love by giving us money or power. He showed us his love by saying, "You are my beloved children. You're mine. I love you. I care about you. You are treasure to to me. With God, love is relationship. Sometimes we get that kind of mixed up and we think with love, love is something that we do or give to somebody. It is. It's the last line of that. And that is what we are. Can you say that with just that confidence, that joy in my heart? I'm a child of God. Yes, that's what I am. I am his child. We have to be able to, with just a sense, a deep sense of confidence and faith, I'm a child of God. I'm his. I'm his beloved. It's our identity. It's why we are and what we are and how we are. Created in love. Created in his image, right? What is it when parents have a child? Ah, he looks just like me, right? Chip off the old block, right? Oh, my daughter, just like her mama, or just like her daddy. You know, we love to have that sense that a part of me is in my child, and we're connected. That matters to God. That's why he didn't just create us. We were created differently than the angels. Scripture doesn't give us a lot of information about how or what or why the angels. We know they're supernatural beings. They're not like us in a lot of different ways. But he created us specifically in his own image because the Father and the children are part of each other. We are his children. He is our Father. And does God like to say, that's my boy. That's my girl. Does he? Yeah, we're going to get a little more into that in a second. But yeah, he does. And Father God, just like we ourselves devote ourselves, we invest thousands and thousands of dollars raising our children. We pour all of our time into providing for our children, helping them, being a part of their lives. We invest our prayers, our blood, sweat, and tears into our children's success. We want them to do well and to be well, right? How much more? But Jesus said it this way. When he was talking about prayer, you like to give good gifts to your children. He says, what father, if their child came and asked them for a loaf of bread, would give them a rock? Right? What parent, if his child asked them for something, that he'd give them a scorpion? It's like he's stating an absurdity. Well, of course, God. A father would never do that. And then Jesus said, how much greater the love of the Father that he loves to give good gifts to those who ask, his Holy Spirit to those who ask. The Father loves to give good gifts to his children. Picture the way a parent invests in their children, multiply it, infinity. And that's how God loves and invests in you. You. Each one of us. Whatever's going on in our lives. That's the love the Father has for us. How much am I loved? I am a child of God. That's how much I'm loved. I've got some verses that just show us about his love. Romans 8:31. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Do you know of anything or anyone greater than God? God is for you. That's a wonderful truth to hang on to. God is for me. He's not against me. God is for you. He's not against you. He may be against some of the things that you do or don't do in your life, but he is for you. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, along with Christ, graciously give us all things? This is the heart of your Father God. That's pretty powerful. God loves us to the end, through thick and thin, all the way to the cross and beyond. That's the love of God for you. How about the next one? For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. You know, there's nothing, there's no sin, there's no thing in your life that can have dominion over you when we give it to God. There's no sin. Don't let anybody tell you that. There are some sins that you just can't overcome. It's just the way it is. It's part of your life. You can't do anything about it. That's not what I'm seeing here. Sin shall no longer be your master, right? You're under grace. You're under the goodness of God. So whatever that is, that thing in your life that you're like, I can't overcome that. God's saying, that's not what I'm telling you. I'm your Father. I want to walk you through being an overcomer. That's how good God is. He doesn't give up. What is it? Hebrews 13:5. Keep your lives free of the love of money. Those are one of the things that God is not for, right? Because the love of money is the root of all evil, right? It says, keep your lives free from the root of all evil, the love of money. Be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Trust me. Don't stress about money and stuff. I'm with you. I'll be with you. I'm your Father God. I am for you, not against you. Isn't that? This is what loved equals. What's the next one? How much am I loved? I'm a child of God. Next slide. Out of Psalms, it says, this poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. This is your God. He's with you right in the midst of the daily stuff. Look at that. The Lord encamps. What does that give you an idea of? How many campers are here? There's a few of us. Yeah. When you camp, you move in, right? You bring everything with you, and you're there for however a weekend or a week, and you're bringing food, you're bringing pots and pans and clothes, and marshmallows and all that stuff, right? The Lord encamps around those. He's there to stay, right? It's powerful. Last one, Matthew. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans or the unbelievers run after all these things. And your heavenly Father, he knows you have need of them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. All these things will be given to you as well. Why? Your Father knows you have need of them. He's our provider. He's good. This is what love is. This is what being a child of God means. It's powerful. The next, I kind of jumped in and did chapter 3, verse 1, and I'm putting a little bit out of order, but I did it for a reason. Verse 28 says, now dear children, continue in him. Next slide. So that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. Remember, loved equals you are my child. Now, we don't always do it, like I said, right here. We kind of mess things up in the whole love thing and fathering and fatherhood and motherhood and children. It kind of, I saw a real example. Terry and I have been watching the Great British Baking Show. How many people have been watching that? Let me see. A few of you are fessing up to it. I love sweets. but there was, we were at the final, and there's three people left. And one guy just stood out to me. He seems like a real nice guy, baking some crazy, amazing things. And they started doing some interviews with the family, and they interviewed his mom. They're British, you see. His mom. And she says, "I'm surprised he made it that far. He's never really won anything for." So she was kind of just a surprise. I can't believe he's gotten this far. You know, and I'm like, whoa, this is, you're doing this on national, huh? Didn't think he'd make it past the first week. And I'm like, oh, you realize you are going to, what you're saying is going to be broadcast like to the world? He will see this, you know, and, you know, she says, well, maybe the three-legged race in school, perhaps, but I mean, that was literally what she said. I'm like going, ow. And the sister takes it even deeper. We can really be proud of him. The first time ever, ha, ha, ha. I'm like going, oh, man. That's some sharp, maybe it's British humor, I don't know, but they don't have humor. It is different than ours, isn't it? Well, afterward, the guy did actually win. And here's this 30-something-year-old guy saying, my mom's so proud. That's the biggest prize I've gotten out of this, my mom being happy with me. I've finally done something to please her. That means the absolute world to me. This guy's saying this in tears. I'm like going, oh. Wow. I mean, if you're not looking at that and saying, I hope there's some healthier stuff that comes out of this, where they start recognizing maybe they weren't as supportive of their, you know, their sister, their brother, and their child. You know, there are healthy and unhealthy versions of wanting our parents to be proud of us and wanting to be proud of our children. There's a healthy pride, right? There's unhealthy pride. This is just somebody wanting to be loved. There is healthy pride in our children that I want my kids to do well. I want my kids to do well, and I want to be able to say they've honored God in their lives. For a Christian, this is our heart's desire, that they're living a life that is full of love and faith and kindness. So this is what I want for my kids. And it's good for a kid to say, I want to live a life that my dad's going to say, that's my son or my daughter. There's nothing wrong with that. When my kids say, I just want them to love me, that's gone off the rails. But to say, I really tried hard and I hope this made my mom and my dad happy, that's healthy pride. That's a good thing. We want to have that kind of healthy pride with God. We want God to one day, when we stand before him, and we are going to stand before him, all of us, you know what I want to hear from him? Well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done. That's what I want to hear from my Father God. Just well done. And I want to be able to live my life in a way that pleases him. The beautiful thing is the scriptures tells us we can please God. I've known people that say, oh, all of our best is just filthy rags before God. It's of no value because it's all sin-tainted. Sorry. That's not what scripture tells me. Scripture says without faith it's impossible to please God. So that would mean, how is it? It's possible to please God. How? With faith, right? If it's impossible to please him without faith, then it's possible to please him with faith, right? Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So what is living a life that would make my Father God proud look like? Believing, earnestly seeking him, wanting to walk with him, wanting to live a life that would make him proud. These are the things that I've called you to do, and I've tried my best to do that. Thankfully, does God expect perfection in order for him to be proud of us? Nope. That's why the law was put in place, to tell us that you can't do it. You are not perfect. The law was given so that we would realize, I need God. The law told us, thou shalt not bear false witness or lie. All that was doing was making us realize, yeah, I kind of do that sometimes. I'm imperfect. I need something bigger than just rules to obey. I need a God who would have kindness and mercy upon me, that would forgive me through his son Jesus. That's what I need. That's what you need. We all need that. Yep. God's standard is to please him is to believe, to seek, to trust, to obey. Just walk as his good children. Verse 29 says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. You behave like your parents. If you want to please them, you live like them. Right? Now, we're human. I don't want my child to do everything that I did because I'm not perfect. But I want him to imitate the things that I've tried to imitate God with. And learn from the ways that I've fallen short of imitating God. And say, all right, my dad's not perfect, and he's not. So here's how I'll try to do maybe better than my dad did. But I do want to be like my dad and how he did this or that in faithfulness to God. Yeah, to please him. If everyone who does what is right has been born of him. It's that whole faith without works is dead. And so as a result, that means that faith that is alive, what? Has works, right? It's just the way it is. If your faith is alive, you're going to live in such a way that you see works. It's just the way it is. If you don't do any works, then chances are your faith really isn't alive. So we all want to honor our namesake. We all want to give honor to our Father God, so that one day we may be confident and unashamed at his coming. And that's the thing. We just want one day when we see him, either one day he's going to come in the clouds of glory, and I want to be found in him. Don't you? Don't you want him to find you busy working in the fields? Don't you want him to find you living a life that you're like, instead of, you know, got to close that out because I don't want him to see that, or I don't, you know, all of a sudden I'm talking to somebody or I'm doing something that I see Jesus and I'm like, ah, dang. I didn't want him seeing me doing this. No, I want to live a life so that when he comes, no matter what I'm doing, whatever he finds me doing, I'm like, he's here. I am unashamed. I am confident and unashamed at his coming. Right? That's what we're striving for. There shouldn't be compartmentalized parts of our lives where I think we're hiding things from God. We want to live a life that honors him, whether somebody's looking or not, right? Because one day when he comes back, I just want to say, come on, Jesus, you're here finally. Oh, make some sense out of this crazy, messed up world we live in. Amen? Yeah. Well, the last part of this verse says the reason that the world does not know us. Do you ever feel like you don't quite fit in? You should. You shouldn't fit in. We kind of are like, why do I not feel like I belong in this world sometimes? Because our citizenship is not in this world. Our citizenship is with God in heaven, right? That's where we belong. And so when we are hanging out with people that don't think about things the same way that God does, we don't think the same way the world does, right? And the world doesn't know us. Why? Because they don't know him. They don't know him. And probably everybody in their lives, maybe you grew up or whatever, maybe you've realized that later in life, you knew of people in your life that had a home situation that was just like worse than yours. I don't know. I think that there are some people that had really difficult home situations, but there's always somebody that when you look, it's like, wow, they kind of had a messed up home life. They didn't have something that I had. And we want them to have what we have and they didn't, right? There's a reason that the world doesn't know us. They don't know the Father. They don't have that knowledge of the Father that we have. And we want to look to them and say, we want them to know what we know. We want them to know the love that we have, the presence of a Father God who loves us. That's why God has placed us right here on this corner as a church, right here in your home, wherever you're living, right in your workplace, because there's people that don't know him, and so they don't know what makes you tick, and they need to know him. They need to know him like you know him, like I know him. That's why he's placed us where we are. Because it's our job to tell, to go and tell, right? Not my job to convert anybody, to save anybody. My job is to simply go and tell what God has done in my life. And God uses that in a powerful way. John goes on to say, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. One day it'll all make sense. It doesn't. Right now we see through a glass darkly. We see through a clouded glass or a clouded mirror. We don't really see clearly. But we know that when Christ appears, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is." All of a sudden, one day, it's all going to come clear. Boy, won't that be a day. All of our questions will be either be clarified or they'll fall away and we'll stop wondering what the answers are, right? We'll see him. All who have this hope of one day, that one day when we'll see him, all who have this hope purify themselves just as he is pure. We want to live a life like Jesus, just as he was. That's the life we want to live, a life of holiness, of purity in our lives. And not by our own strength, amen? You can't do it. I can't do it. In Christ, we can. So this last verse here, there's a world that is bearing so many consequences of the sin, the pain, the struggle of this world, the struggling to overcome and just not being able to overcome. They're struggling with a fear of death, a fear of what's true in life. You know, they think they've got life figured out because they listen to the latest big popular person, and then all of a sudden that popular person fails them or it doesn't work in their life like they said it would, and now they're like, what's true? I don't even know what works. And that's a world full of people that are struggling with this. But you and I, as this verse says, we're no longer a slave. We are God's child. We're no longer a slave. We're God's child. And since you are his child, God has also made you an heir. You are heirs to the kingdom, brothers and sisters. We are together in this, not only for the struggle through this world that God has promised that we could be overcomers through, but through eternity. We are heirs to the kingdom. And we don't have to live a life as slaves anymore. We are his children. I am a child of God. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up. We're just going to end with a time of worship and celebrating to say, thank you, God, for bringing me into your family. There was somebody that God sent to tell you. Maybe you can think about who that is. Somebody that God sent into your life that told you about the love and kindness and forgiveness and mercy of God that was sent to lead you, to disciple you. Somebody that was the method of how you received the gift of faith from God, because faith is a gift from God. Just to thank him for sending his son to die in your place, thanking him for the cross that he suffered through and the resurrection that he arose to give us life. To thank him for the Spirit of God that guides us into truth, that is with us, that comforts us, that counsels us, that empowers us to be able to be overcomers. And this Father God who works out all things, what? To the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. See that little child? That's you. That's me. Sitting in the Savior's arms, and he's just pointing us out. See the butterfly? See the flower? We're like, goo goo gaga. Show me, Lord. I have no idea, but God, he's so good.
Okay.
Baby Yoda. Are you? I'm not doing a pastor's pals out of that one, Scott. But he is cute. Let's stand together and just celebrate. Let's just celebrate.